if you were unable to attend this year's Making the Case conference, we have good news for you. We've produced a recording of each of the speakers' presentations, all of the worship services, and the hymn sing. You can watch an on-demand video stream, a DVD, or flash drive for a tax-deductible contribution of $300 by Labor Day. Learn more at IssuesETC.org or make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
The Supreme Court simply made up out of whole cloth a right to kill unborn children. There is no warrant for it in anything in the Constitution.
Institutions, not only in terms of healthcare, but generally, seem to be collapsing. Trust in institutions. And it's not paranoia. Our institutions have failed us repeatedly.
God has not given your children to the public school system or any school system. He has given them to you as a trust from Him. So you have a divine duty to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord.
So if we had people whose names were on our membership rosters and we were reporting these people as members of our congregations, but they weren't showing up on Sunday morning, we were really creating a paper church versus an actual one on Sunday morning.
Northern Indiana Purple Martin landlords love listening to Issues Etc. while tending their colonies.
Reformation is often a process of rediscovery. Rediscovering something that has always been there that you had forgotten. That's certainly true of the 16th century Reformation, certainly true of the Reformation that took place under Old Testament King Josiah, rediscovering something that was there that the people had forgotten and restoring it to its rightful place. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, August the 2nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's our weekly series through the Old Testament in a church year. We'll talk about King Josiah with Dr. Ken Sherb, author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection. Carol Tobias joins us a little bit later. She's president of National Right to Life. We'll talk about the removal of federal funding of domestic abortions in the U.S. House passage of an appropriations bill. The Hyde Amendment isn't in there, along with a couple other important things. And then Pastor Will Whedon will be alongside. It's part four of our series on the seven deadly sins. Today, the deadly sin of wrath. Joining us for our weekly series through the Old Testament in a church year today, King Josiah, Dr. Ken Sherb. He has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, welcome back.
Delighted to talk to you, Todd.
Remind us of what we talked about last time.
Last time we were doing the second of two conversations that really dealt directly with the prophet Isaiah, although, of course, Isaiah and his content have worked into a lot of the installments in this series. How could it be any other way? I mean, Isaiah is the evangelist of the Old Testament, as he's been called. During Isaiah's long prophetic career in the southern kingdom, Judah, he was around for three great crises, and last time we were talking about the third and final one of those crises, about 700 BC, when the Assyrians invaded the southern kingdom and pretty much gobbled up everything except Jerusalem itself. This was another time when it might have seemed that the line of Davidic kings, through which the Messiah was promised to come, it was going to come to an abrupt and inglorious end. The Assyrians sent a delegation to address not only officials, but also the inhabitants of Jerusalem, now that the Assyrians kind of had Judah on the ropes. And we looked in a bit of detail last time at what these Assyrian diplomats said as a kind of an anatomy of temptation. And by the way, it pays to be attentive to the kinds of tricks that the devil still uses to throw God's people off their faithfulness. But King Hezekiah of Judah was faithful. He called on the name of the Lord. He heard the word of the Lord through Isaiah. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord's power and willingness to deliver. Isaiah had said that the Lord would indeed deliver, and that ended up happening in a single night when the angel of the Lord slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in their camp. Judah was saved, and this event is so significant it is related three different places in the Old Testament.
What went on in Old Testament history between that and the topic that is before us today?
Well, King Hezekiah, of course, died eventually, and his son took over, Manasseh. The name Manasseh sounds like the Hebrew for making to forget. And Manasseh forgot about the Lord. I mean, worship sites for more false deities were built under his reign. There was soothsaying and sorcery becoming more widespread. King even offered one of his own sons as a human sacrifice. Judah was basically taking a big backslide into heathenism under Manasseh, and Manasseh reigned for 55 years, basically the first half of the 7th century BC. Now, remember, Assyria had taken Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, Israel, in 722 BC, and Assyria had deported many Israelites and imported other people into the former territory of Israel. Over time, these folks intermarried, and they became one people, not only ethnically, but also religiously. And here you have the origin of the Samaritans, about whom you hear a lot in the New Testament. The northern kingdom basically ceased to exist. Judah had to go it alone, and of course now its king was wicked Manasseh. Well, when Manasseh died, his son took over. And in many ways, that son was worse than Manasseh, but he was assassinated after only 2 years on the throne. And then his 8-year-old son, Josiah, became the king of Judah. Josiah was the king for most of the second half of the 7th century BC. And the contrast with Josiah's predecessors could not have been more striking. Josiah turned out to be a faithful king. He began to seek the God of his father David, the Bible says, in his 8th year on the throne. In his 12th year, he started getting rid of the idols. And in his 18th year, he started a big repair job on the temple.
Why was that significant?
Well, in the repair, the high priest found the Book of the Law inside the temple. That's what it's called in the biblical text, the Book of the Law. What exactly that was is still discussed by scholars. I mean, was it the Book of Deuteronomy, or was it Deuteronomy plus other parts of the Pentateuch? Well, whatever it was taken to the king, and Josiah was aghast when he read it. I mean, he broke out in tears, for in this book he could see just how far Judah had departed from the Lord's ways. And he could see what the Lord had said about the dire consequences of such departing. The very fact that the Book of the Law had been, well, effectively lost for a long time shows just how bad things had gotten. So Josiah ordered major steps to be taken, which started with rooting out lots of stuff from the temple itself, the Lord's house, including many of the trappings of idol worship, which had been right there in the temple. The king deposed false priests. He took off and went after many other sites for false worship that had been scattered throughout the land. But in all this, Josiah never failed to make sure that the people were also positively hearing the word of the Lord. He gathered the people together at the temple, where they heard the reading of the Book of the Covenant that had been found there in the temple. He recommitted the people to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes.
Looking at the biblical record of Josiah so far, how might it be applied to us today?
Well, it turned out that Judah had more sin than anyone recognized. including this godly king, Josiah, who wanted to walk in the Lord's ways, but even he didn't realize how bad things had gotten. The difference maker, of course, was finding that book in the temple so that Josiah could now see precisely what God had said. It turned out that even Josiah, to say nothing of anyone else, had grown insensitive to the manifestations of sin and other idolatry right there under his nose, actual sins going on that he did not notice until the law of God drew his attention to them and their consequences. Now, the Lutheran confessions make a similar point not about actual sin, but concerning original sin or hereditary sin. They say original sin is so deep a corruption of our human nature that reason by itself cannot comprehend it. It must be believed due to the revelation that God gives in the Scriptures. In other words, it's not just them. We too have more sin than we recognize. And we have better guidance than we remember, starting with what sin is. Josiah's study of God's Word showed him that his sin was there, and the entire people's sin was there. Nothing else could show that sin as starkly as the biblical word. What Josiah had remembered of God's word was sketchy and vague and really incomplete. And for us, too, there's no substitute for God's word, certainly not the occult influences of the kind that Josiah was rooting out. Those kinds of attempts to get guidance from the spiritual world are, of course, still around today in the form of seances, Ouija boards, the California psychics you see advertised on TV, even the innocent-looking horoscope columns in the newspaper. If you're a Christian, Jesus is your Lord, and you have no business messing with any of that stuff. He gives us far better guidance than any of that.
There's a fascinating part of the story of King Josiah where he pulls down this altar at Bethel that the first king of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, had erected 300 years earlier. Tell us that story.
Well, Jeroboam had two such altars, you may recall, one at Dan in the north and the other at Bethel in the south of Israel, to keep people from going to Jerusalem for worship. Well, of course, Bethel was so far south in the northern kingdom, it was very near Judah, and that altar there could still attract people from Judah after there was no longer any northern kingdom around. So Josiah personally saw to it that the altar at Bethel was pulled down and burned. And while he was there, he saw a cemetery nearby. And in that cemetery were buried the bodies of the clergy who had served at that altar, that is, the false priests who used to offer sacrifices there. So to defile the illicit altar, Josiah ordered that the bones of these priests be exhumed and burned on the remains of the altar to make it that much more unlikely that anyone would ever try to rebuild that altar from that point on. And then Josiah sees yet another tomb, this one with a monument. And he says, who's buried there? And the locals tell him, this is the grave of a prophet from the south. Now, we don't know this prophet's name from the scriptures, but he is certainly mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 13. This prophet had told Jeroboam to his face at that altar that Josiah would do exactly what he had done. This prophet had even given Josiah's name 300 years or so earlier. And although people in the north would not have liked the message that this prophet brought, his grave was preserved and it was even given a special marker. And Josiah ordered that the grave of that prophet not be disturbed.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. It's our weekly series, Through the Old Testament in a Church Year. We're talking about King Josiah. We'll discuss the guidance of Scripture next. If you were unable to attend this year's Making the Case conference, we have good news for you. We've produced a recording of each of the speakers' presentations, all of the worship services, and the hymn sing. You can watch an on-demand video stream, a DVD, or flash drive for a tax-deductible contribution of $300 by Labor Day. Learn more at IssuesETC.org or make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas is now enrolling for the coming school year. What makes us unique? A confessional Lutheran school offering a classical education for preschool through the 12th grades. Faith Lutheran School features rigorous classes that incorporate a focus on wisdom, truth, virtue, and the historic Christian faith. Live online classes are also available for high school students worldwide. To learn more about Faith Lutheran School or to submit an application, visit flsplano.org. That's flsplano.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series Through the Old Testament in a Church Year with Dr. Ken Sherb, author of a series of sermons called The Old Testament Collection. We are talking about King Josiah. What is the most powerful thing you can think of? An earthquake? A flood? A lightning bolt? A superhero? There's something even more powerful than all of those put together. It is God's Word. Remember creation? God spoke, and it was. Everything came into being by His Word. The Bible is full of God's words. In fact, it is God's Word, all of it. And when God speaks, things happen. That's an excerpt from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids. This is not a dumbed-down version of Luther's Small Catechism. It is Luther's Small Catechism with devotional and teaching helps for parents and teachers for kids between the age of 8 and 11. You can find out more about Luther's Small Catechism for Kids at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order one for a child that you know, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. Ken, you were talking before about how Josiah dealt with these unholy places. This tells us something about the kind of guidance that we get from the Lord through the prophets and the apostles, that is, as we have them today in the scriptures, doesn't it?
Right. In our last installments in this series, we were talking about, for example, the prophet Isaiah. Well, God's word remained every bit as true when it was given through Isaiah, when Isaiah foretold that a virgin would conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And the accuracy also held up when Isaiah gave the graphic details that he gave about Christ's substitutionary suffering as the servant upon whom the Lord laid the iniquity of us all. And it continued when Isaiah, by inspiration, predicted that this servant would be restored to life and victory. And God's word was accurate when Isaiah brought the message of people in the future streaming to God's church for peace and blessing. Now, all of that, Todd, is better guidance than we often remember. In fact, it's not just guidance. It is sin-forgiving good news in Christ. So we need to remember it and devote ourselves to learning it. We Christians really ought to know God's word at least as well as we know our favorite hobbies or sports teams. But beyond mere mental exercise is deeply drinking in God's word and depending on it. We trust for our salvation not in the Bible itself, but in the Christ proclaimed in the Bible. The church always needs rebuilding, and we have the best possible foundation on which to build, the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. So not only do we have more sin than we ourselves recognize, in God's word we have better guidance than we remember.
As you say, though, we do get more than guidance from the word.
Yeah, that's a good point to underline, Todd, because the Lord has more grace than we imagine. God's word has as its main purpose to point us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the God-made man who lived for us, suffered and died for us, and then rose again. Yeah, we have sin, more sin than we realize. But God always has more blessing than we can even imagine. Where sin abounded, the Bible says, grace abounded still more. As much sin as we have, Christ has more forgiveness. As much as we are beset by the devil, he has defeated the devil. As much as we have trouble in this world, Christ has completely overcome the world. As much as we are hounded by death, our Lord gives us life. He always has plenty more where that came from, grace upon grace. And he has more than one way of bringing this grace to us. That's why, at the time of the Exodus, the Lord had instituted the Passover. Now, the Passover had been in disuse for centuries and centuries, and now Josiah gives orders to revive it. I mean, it's not that the Passover had not been celebrated at all down through the years, but it certainly had not been observed with the kind of attention and care that it deserved. So, no wonder the people strayed religiously. They had taken their attention off the Lord, off of his forgiveness, off of the coming Christ. But under Josiah, the Bible says, there was now a Passover celebration, the like of which had not happened since the time of the judges.
Well, even in this case, in this series, we've glided rather lightly over that particular part of the book of Exodus where the Passover was instituted. So if you would, let's take an opportunity and tell us more about the Passover.
The Passover was all about Christ. A Passover lamb was to be perfect, with no broken bones, and yet the lamb was to be deliberately killed, and its blood was applied to the space above and to the sides of doors in order to save people from death. Well, think about this now. Christ, the sinless man who is also God, was deliberately killed, and yet no bone of his was broken, not even on the cross. And no less than the blood of this crucified and risen Christ is applied to us all these years later in the Lord's Supper. We drink the cup that is the New Testament in his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. We eat his body given for us, and so we have life from him. The Lord knows that we have much sin, but he remains so abundantly rich in his grace that he provides us counsel and help against sin in any number of ways. He does this through the spoken word, through baptism, through the Lord's Supper, and through the power of the keys, and through what has been called the mutual conversation and consolation of brethren. In fact, Todd, that last phrase comes to us from the time of the Reformation, from Luther's small called articles. And perhaps it will not be a surprise that this incident of Josiah and his reforms has been preached on at Reformation festival services aplenty down through the years. Sometimes this episode is referred to as Josiah's Reformation, and that really is a fitting name for it.
Give us your true and false review.
Okay, true or false. Josiah became king of Judah at the age of 8. True. Now, Josiah's grandfather and his father had, for a combined almost 60 years, basically set about undoing what King Hezekiah had done. They were introducing or reintroducing false worship all over the place, but Josiah was faithful. True or false? Already as a teenager, Josiah began with various reforms. Actually, that's false, because it was in his 12th year, when he was 20, no longer a teenager, that he started getting rid of the idols. In his 18th year, when he was 26, the book of the law was found in the temple, and then the reforms really went into high gear, as we've been noting. True or false? A prophet had foretold Josiah's actions to tear down and defile the altar that King Jeroboam of Israel had erected at Bethel. True. This unnamed prophet gave his prophecy personally to Jeroboam, and he mentioned Josiah by name about 300 years before Josiah. True or false? Josiah started the Passover celebration. Well, that's false. The Lord had instituted the Passover, and he did it before Israel left Egypt, back in Exodus 12. But the celebration of Passover had grown sluggish over the centuries, and under Josiah, this feast was observed, well, like it had not been observed since the days of the judges. Which is to say, under Josiah, the Passover was observed more faithfully than it had been observed even under David.
Any final thoughts, Ken?
A moment ago, I said that Josiah's reform is sometimes called the Reformation of Josiah, or Josiah's Reformation. In some circles, it became popular after the 16th century Reformation to say that the church always needs reforming. Well, that can be a good or a bad slogan, depending on how exactly it is understood. A bad way to understand it would be to say that the church should constantly be going beyond the positions that the Reformation took. Now, that kind of understanding was not what they were thinking in the Lutheran Reformation, certainly not what the Lutheran confessors said. They confessed that their teaching is the one true Christian faith, the only one there is, drawn from the Scriptures. Of course, the church always needs to be called back to that teaching. And in this sense, yeah, the church does always need reforming, the way Josiah did it when the word of the Lord was again found in the temple. This reforming is necessary because we have more sin than we ourselves can recognize. And it is possible because we have better guidance than we remember in God's word of law and gospel. And especially can the church constantly undergo reformation because in our Lord Jesus Christ, God has more grace than we can imagine.
Dr. Ken Sherb has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship, and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
On the other side, we'll talk with Carol Tobias, president of National Right to Life, about an appropriations bill passed by the U.S. House that excludes the Hyde Amendment and what it means. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a new resource for children ages 8 through 11. Luther's Small Catechism for Kids contains colorful icons and illustrations to help guide children through each tenet of the Christian faith. Learn more about Luther's Small Catechism for Kids at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. An easy-to-use resource for teaching the faith in a simple way, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
St. Paul Lutheran School of Hamel, Illinois is the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're looking for a first and second grade teacher for the 2021-2022 school year. We pay 100% salary scale for the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Other benefits include full health care coverage, retirement and disability, and continuing education assistance. For more information, email jeff@issuesetc.org. jeff@issuesetc.org.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. guest, Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here's what Martin Luther says about the pastoral office. My pastor is practicing the virtue that increases God's kingdom, fills heaven with saints, plunders hell, robs the devil, wards off death, represses sin, preserves peace and unity, and plants all kinds of virtue in the people. In a word, he is making a new world. He builds not a poor temporary house, but an eternal and beautiful paradise in which God himself is glad to dwell. We are calling good men to step up. Come to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.